الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فهذا السؤال لشيخنا العلامة الشيخ ناصر. يقول السائل: ما هو حكم الشرع في تعدد هذه الجماعات والأحزاب والتنظيمات الإسلامية مع أنها مختلفة فيما بينها في مناهجها وأساليبها ودعواتها وعقائدها والأسس التي قامت عليها، وخاصة أن جماعة الحق واحدة كما دل الحديث على ذلك؟
All praise is due to Allah. May His salah and salam be upon His trustworthy messenger and upon all of His family and companions. To proceed, this is a question for our Shaykh, the Allama, Shaykh Nasir. The questioner asks, what is the Sharia's ruling on these numerous Islamic groups, sects, and organizations, as they are different from each other in their methodologies, styles, calls, and beliefs, the very foundations that they are established upon? In regard specifically to the hadith that proves that the group that adheres to the truth is only a single group.
لنا كلمات كثيرة وعديدة حول الجواب عن هذا السؤال، ولذلك فنوجد الكلام فيه. فنقول: لا يخفى على كل مسلم عارف بالكتاب والسنة وما كان عليه سلفنا الصالح رضي الله عنهم، أن التحزب والتكتل في جماعات مختلفة الأفكار أولا والمناهج والأساليب ثانيا ليس من الإسلام في شيء.
We have made a great number of statements surrounding the answer to this question. So now let us bring forth something further about it. We say, it is not hidden from any Muslim who knows the book, the Sunnah, and what our righteous predecessors were upon, radiyallahu anhum, that the division into parties and the gathering of the people upon their various ideas firstly, and their various methodologies and styles secondly, is not part of Islam in any way whatsoever.
بل ذلك مما نهى عنه ربنا عز وجل في أكثر من آية في القرآن الكريم، منها قوله عز وجل: ولا تكونوا من المشركين من الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون.
Rather, this is from the things that our Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, prohibited us from in more than one verse in the Noble Quran, like the statement of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and do not be from the polytheists, from those who split up their religion and became sects, every sect rejoicing about what was with them. And those were the 31st and 32nd verses from Surah Ar-Rum.
Rabbuna Azza wa Jal yaqul: walau sha'a rabbuka لَا جَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ.
And our Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, says, and if your Lord so willed, He would have made the people into one nation, but they will go on differing except on those whom your Lord has mercy. And these are the 118th and 119th verses of Surah Hud.
الله تبارك وتعالى استثنى من هذا الخلاف الذي لا بد منه كونيا وليس شرعيا، استثنى من هذا الاختلاف الطائفة المرحومة حين قال: إلا من رحم ربك.
Allah, the glorified and exalted, made an exception to this differing. This differing that we are going to see in reality, even though it is prohibited by the Sharia, He exempted الطائفة المرحومة, the group that will have mercy on them, from this differing, when He said, except those on whom your Lord has mercy.
ولا شك ولا ريب أن أي جماعة يريدون بحرص بادئ وإخلاص لله عز وجل في أن يكونوا من الأمة المرحومة المستثنات من هذا الخلاف الكوني، أن ذلك لا سبيل للوصول إليه ولتحقيقه عمليا في المجتمع الإسلامي إلا بالرجوع إلى الكتاب وإلى سنة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام وإلى ما كان عليه سلفنا الصالح رضي الله عنه.
And there is no uncertainty and no doubt that any group that wants to be truly sincere to Allah, then they will try to become from the nation that receives Allah's mercy, those exempted from this differing that is going to exist. Verily, this differing is not going to be something to help them reach their goals, and they will not accomplish anything practical within the Muslim societies except by returning to the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what our righteous predecessors, radiyallahu anhum, were upon.
ولقد أوضح رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم المنهج والطريق السليم في غير ما حديث صحيح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أنه خط ذات يوم على الأرض خطا مستقيما وخط حوله خطوطا قصيرة عن جانبي الخط المستقيم، ثم قرأ قوله تبارك وتعالى وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله.
The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم clarified the flawless methodology in more than one authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ drew a line one day on the ground. Then he drew short lines all around the straight line on both sides of it. Then he recited Allah's statement, Blessed and Exalted, from Surah Al-An'am, the 153rd verse, And verily this is my straight path, follow it, and do not follow the other paths, as they will cause you to break away from my path.
ثم قرأ عليه الصلاة والسلام الآية الكريمة وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله، ومر بإصبعه على الخط المستقيم وقال هذا صراط الله، وهذه طرق عن جوانب الخط المستقيم. قال عليه السلام وعلى رأس كل طريق منها شيطان يدعو الناس إليه.
So after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read this verse, he ran his finger along the straight path and said, This is the path of Allah, and these paths on its sides, the sides of the straight path, he continued sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a shaytan at the head of every path calling the people to it.
لا شك أن هذه الطرق القصيرة هي التي تمثل الأحزاب والجماعات العديدة، ولذلك الواجب على كل مسلم حريص على أن يكون حقا من الفرقة الناجية أن ينطلق سالكا الطريق المستقيم، وأن لا يأخذ يمينا ويسارا، وليس هناك حزب ناجح إلا حزب الله تبارك وتعالى الذي حدثنا عنه القرآن الكريم، ألا إن حزب الله هم الغالبون.
There is no doubt that these short lines were made to represent the numerous sects and groups. Therefore, it is obligatory on every Muslim who sincerely longs to be part of the saved sect that he sets out to follow this straight path and does not turn left or right. There will be no successful sect other than Allah's sect, blessed and exalted, the one that he has told us about in the noble Quran, verily it is the sect of Allah, that will be uppermost. And that is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 56th verse.
فَإِذَنْ كُلُّ حِزْبٍ لَيْسَ هُوَ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ مِنْ حِزْبِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلَيْسَ مِنْ حِزْبِ الرَّحْمَنِ. ولا شك ولا ريب أن السلوك على الصراط المستقيم يتطلب معرفة هذا الصراط المستقيم معرفة صحيحة، ولا يكون ذلك بمجرد التكتل والتحزب الأعمى على كلمة هي كلمة الإسلام الحق، لكنهم لا يفقهون من الإسلام إلا شيئا قليلا، فلا يكون التحزب الصحيح الفالح إلا بمعرفة هذا الإسلام كما أنزله الله تبارك وتعالى على قلب محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Therefore, every sect other than Allah's sect is one of the shaitan's sects and not the sect of Ar-Rahman. And there is no uncertainty and no doubt that taking the straight path requires one to be firmly aware of what this straight path really is. And this could never occur with blind partisanship or by blindly gathering the people together upon a statement, even a statement based on the truth like Islam, for they understand very little of Islam. So this act of becoming a group will not be correct or successful until it is coupled with awareness of Islam. The same Islam that Allah revealed upon the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
لهذا كان من علامة الفرقة الناجية التي صرح النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بها حينما سئل عنها فقال هي ما أنا عليه وأصحابي.
One sign of the saved sect, one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described clearly when he was asked about it, is found in his statement, "It is what I and my companions are upon this day." And that is from an authentic hadith collected by At-Tirmidhi. See Sahih Sunan At-Tirmidhi, number 2641 of the Shaykh Al-Albani.
فإذن هذا الحديث يشعر الباحثة الحريصة على معرفة صراط الله المستقيم أنه يجب أن يكون على علم بأمرين اثنين هامين جدا جدا. الأول ما كان عليه الرسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، والآخر ما كان عليه أصحابه عليه الصلاة والسلام. ذلك لأن الصحابة الكرام هم الذين نقلوا إلينا أولا هديه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وسنته، وثانيا هم الذين أحسنوا تطبيق هذه السنة تطبيقا عمليا، فلا يمكننا والحالة هذه أن نعرف معرفة صحيحة سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إلا بطريق أصحابه.
Therefore, this hadith gives the concerned researcher a firm awareness that this straight path of Allah must be sought upon knowledge of two very, very important affairs. Firstly, what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon, and secondly, what his companions were upon. That is, firstly, because the noble companions were the ones who brought his guidance sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us, his sunnah. Secondly, they were the best of the people in truly applying this sunnah of his. So when the affair is like this, it is not possible for us to properly understand the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way other than the way the companions understood it.
ومعلوم لدى أهل العلم أن السنة تنقسم إلى سنة قولية وفعلية وتقريرية. فالسنة القولية واضح جدا تعريفها هو ما نقله الصحابي من قوله عليه السلام، والسنة الفعلية ما نقلوه عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم فعلا، أما السنة التقريرية فهو ما نقلوه عن بعضهم وليس عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن رسول الله رأى ذلك الفعل وسكت عنه. هذا السكوت ليس من قول.
As known to people of knowledge, the sunnah is broken down into القولية statements, الفعلية actions, and التقريرية approvals. As for السنة القولية, then it is easily understood. It is the statements that the companions reported from him, صلى الله عليه وسلم. السنة الفعلية is what they reported regarding his actions, صلى الله عليه وسلم. And as for السنة التقريرية, it is what the companions reported about each other, not from his actions, صلى الله عليه وسلم, but he saw the action and remained silent about it. This silence is not considered from his statements, صلى الله عليه وسلم, nor from his actions, rather it is his approval.
ومن هنا ينبعث في نفسي أن ألفت النظر إلى أهمية هذه الضميمة التي نحن ندندن حولها في مثل هذه المناسبة، وهي أنه لا يكفي لأي جماعة إسلامية تنتمي بحق إلى العمل بالكتاب والسنة، لا يكفيهم أن يقتصروا على فهم الإسلام بناء على الكتاب والسنة فقط، بل لابد أيضا من معرفة تطبيق أصحاب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لهذه السنة.
From here, it is appropriate for me that I stress the importance of joining together these two affairs that we have mentioned here. It is not sufficient for any Islamic group that ascribes to the truth, claiming to work by the Quran and the Sunnah, that they summarize Islam to be based only on the book and the Sunnah. Rather, they must also have a clear awareness of how the companions of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, implemented his Sunnah.
وهناك أمثلة كثيرة وكثيرة جدا يمكن بها تقريب أهمية هذه الضميمة، وقد ذكرت في بعض المحاضرات أو الأجوبة نماذج منها، والآن يحضرني مثال آخر ألا وهو ما جاء في صحيح البخاري وسنن أبي داود وغيرهما من أكثر من طريق واحد، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لما أمر أصحابه أن يسووا الصفوف إذا قاموا إلى الصلاة قال النعمان بن بشير وغيره: فكنا أو كان أحدنا يلصق قدمه بقدم صاحبه ومنكبه بمنكب صاحبه. هذا فعل وقع من الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم تطبيقا منهم لأمر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بتسوية الصفوف.
There are many, many examples that make the importance of combining these two affairs easily understood. I have mentioned a conglomeration of them during previous speeches and in my answers to people's questions. Another example has come to me now. Verily, it is what is found in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and other books, and it comes by more than one route, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to order his companions to straighten the lines during the establishment of the prayer. Nu'man ibn Bashir and others said, one of us would connect his foot to his companion's foot, and his shoulder to his companion's shoulder. This is something that actually took place among the companions. It was how they carried out the order of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to straighten the rows.
وَمِمَّا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ وَلَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يُمْكِنْ أن يخفى عليه ما فعله أصحابه من خلفه من ورائه وهم يصلون مقتدين به. لا يمكن أن يخفى هذا الرص الذي طبقه أصحابه صلى الله عليه وسلم تنفيذا لأمره بتسوية الصفوف والتراص في الصفوف، ذلك لأن من خصوصياته عليه السلام ومعجزاته أنه كان وهو في صلاته يرى من خلفه كما يرى من أمامه.
There is no uncertainty and no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not possibly have been unaware of what his companions were doing directly behind him as they followed him in prayer. It was not possible for this consolidation that his companions practiced to be hidden from him, as they were only carrying out his order sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to straighten and consolidate the roads. For verily, from the amazing things that were specific to him, from his miracles, he was able to see what was behind him just as he could see what was in front of him during the prayer.
فلو أن هذه التسوية بهذا التراص، رص الأقدام ورص المناكب، لم يكن مشروعا لكان تكلفا، ولو كان تكلفا لدعاهم الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام عنه، لأن هناك حديثا صحيحا أنه عليه السلام نهى عن التكلف.
So if straightening and consolidating the rows in this fashion, connecting the feet and shoulders, had not been legislated, then it would have been takalluf, an overburdening of oneself, excessiveness. And if it was takalluf, then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have forbidden them from it. That is because, as in the authentic hadith, he prohibited takalluf. And that hadith can be found in Al-Bukhari, number 7293, on the authority of Anas, radiyallahu anhu.
وإن قيل إنه من الممكن أن يخفى ذلك على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، فأنا أقول باب الإمكان واسع جدا، لكن ما نحن فيه ليس من هذا الباب لسببين اثنين ذكرت أحدهما آنفا، وهو أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان يرى من خلفه كما يرى من أمامه.
If it is said that maybe it was possible that this was done without his knowledge, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I say that the avenues of maybe are very expansive indeed. However, this issue that we are discussing cannot be like that, due to two reasons. I have mentioned one of them, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to see what was behind him just as he could see what was in front of him.
والسبب الثاني وهو الأهم أنه إن فرض أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يشهد هذا الأمر الذي فعله أصحابه خلفه في الصلاة، فرب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تخفى عليه خافية في الأرض ولا في السماء، فما قلناه آنفا عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وليس له من الوظيفة إلا التبليغ عن الله عز وجل، فبالأولى والأحرى أن يقال ذلك عن رب الرسول تبارك وتعالى، فيقال إذا كان ربنا عز وجل كما أشرنا إليه آنفا اقتباسا من القرآن لا تخفى عليه خافية في الأرض ولا في السماء، وكان الله عز وجل لا يريد أن يشرع لعباده المؤمنين هذا التراص في الصفوف، لا أمر نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم أن ينهاهم عن هذا التكلف. إذن
The second and more important reason is that if it so happened that he صلى الله عليه وسلم had not witnessed this thing that the companions were doing behind him in prayer, then verily no secret affair on earth nor in the heavens is hidden from the Lord of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as I have said about our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before, he had no duty other than conveying Allah's message. So So firstly and quite decisively, it should be said about the Lord of our Messenger, blessed and exalted, if he, the one, whom no secret affair on earth nor in the heavens is hidden from, did not want to legislate this manner of straightening and consolidating the rows for his believing servants, then he would have ordered his Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to prohibit them from this form of takalluf.
إذن لا ينبغي أن يتصور المسلم سكوته عليه السلام عن شيء إلا وربنا عز وجل مطلع عليه، وبالتالي إقرار الله لنبيه على هذا هو تشريعه.
Therefore, it is not befitting for the Muslim to understand his silence, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about something as anything other than something our Lord the Mighty and Majestic was aware of, and furthermore, Allah's approval for his Prophet to allow that thing to take place.
من هنا نتوصل إلى الإشارة إلى بعض المسائل التي جرى الخلاف فيها قديما في بعض الأحكام الفقهية بين الحنفية والشافعية، حيث إن أحد الفريقين يحتج بما وقع في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيرد الآخر بأن هذا الذي وقع ليس فيه بيان أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام اطلع عليه حتى يقال إنه اطلع فأقره. بما سبق من الكلام يرد على هذا الرد من بعض المذهبيين.
From here let us move on to refer to some of the issues that have been the source of differing for a long time. Issues related to some fiqh rulings between the Hanafis and the Shafi'is. One side would bring a proof regarding something that happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other side would refute that, saying that there is no clear indication in the report that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was aware of that thing. It does not say that he was informed about it and approved of it. This reply that some of the people of the madhabs gave is refuted by that which has proceeded in our discussion.
أضرب لكم مثلا أو أكثر. جاء في صحيح البخاري أن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله تعالى عنه كان يصلي صلاة العشاء الآخرة ورأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مسجده، ثم ينطلق إلى قبيلته فيصلي بهم صلاة نفسها.
Let me give you an example or two. As found in Sahih al-Bukhari, Mu'adh ibn Jabal رضي الله عنه used to pray the last prayer of the day, the Isha prayer, behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his masjid. Then he used to go to his tribe and lead them in Isha prayer as well.
يقول راوي الحديث وهو جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه هي له نافلة وهي له فريضة.
One of the narrators of the hadith, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu, said, it was an optional prayer for him, and it was their obligatory prayer.
فاستدل بعض الأئمة المتقدمين بهذا الحديث على جواز صلاة المفترض وراء المتنفل. رد ذلك بعض المذهبيين بأن هذا لا حجة فيه، لأنه ليس فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعلم أن معاذا بعد أن يصلي خلفه يعود إلى قبيلته فيصلي بهم نفس الصلاة هي له نافلة وهي لهم فريضة. أظنكم الآن تعرفون الجواب.
Some of the early imams used this as a proof to say that it is permissible for a person to pray his obligatory prayer behind someone praying an optional prayer. So some of the people of the madhabs used to refute this, saying that there is no proof in this, and there is no mention that the Prophet ﷺ knew that Mu'adh was returning to his people to pray with them after praying with him, an optional prayer for him and their obligatory prayer. I think you all know the answer at this point.
لأننا نقول إن كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا يعلم حقيقة أن معاذا كان يعيد هذه الصلاة تنفلا فربنا عز وجل كما قلنا آنفا يعلم السر وأخفى فلو كان فعل معاذ غير مشروع لا جاء الحكم من السماء لبيان عدم شرعيته.
For if we were to say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam truly did not know that Mu'adh was repeating this prayer optionally, then our Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, as I have said previously, knows the secret and hidden affairs. So if this action of Mu'adh was something not legislated, then the ruling would have came down from the heavens, clarifying that this is something not from the Sharia.
ومثال آخر ونقتصر به وأعدد الأمثلة لأهمية هذه الملاحظة والتي قلما نجدها فصيحة مبينة في كتب العلماء. جاء في مسند الإمام أحمد ومستدرك الحاكم وسنن البيهقي وغيرها من كتب السنة عن جابر أيضا رضي الله تعالى عنه قال غزونا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم غزوة أصبنا فيها امرأة من المشركين أي قتلناها.
Let me give you another example, and I will sum up our talk with this one. I am only bringing a lot of examples here because of the importance of this point, for I have seldom found it explained clearly and properly in the books of the scholars. In the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, and the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi, and other books of the Sunnah, there is another report on the authority of Jabir, radiyallahu anhu, wherein he said, "We were out with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during a battle, when we killed a woman from the polytheists."
وهنا جملة معترضة أرجو أن تكون قصيرة. لا يخالف هذا الحديث الحديث الذي فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن قتل النساء والصبيان، لأن النهي محله في مكان، وهذا القتل الذي ذكر في حديث جابر له محل آخر. النهي ينصب على قتل النساء التي لم يشتركنا في قتال المسلمين، والقرينة على ذلك والصبيان، أن الصبيان ليسوا من المقاتلة.
I need to make a side note here, and I hope it will be very brief. This hadith does not contradict the narration wherein the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the killing of women and children. That is because the prohibition has its proper place, and the killing mentioned here in this hadith of Jabir has another place. The prohibition is applied to women that do not take part in the battlefield against the Muslims. This also applies to children, as they are also not part of the fighting armies.
على هذا قول جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه أصبنا فيها في تلك الغزوة امرأة من المشركين يعني أنها كانت من المقاتلة. قال وكان زوجها غائبا، فلما رجع وأخبر الخبر حلف أن لا يدخل القرية إلا بعد أن يثأر لها ثأرا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فتتبع آثار الصحابة.
So back to Jabir's narration. During that battle we killed a woman from the polytheists, meaning from those who we were fighting. He went on, and her husband was absent. When he returned and was informed of what had happened, he vowed not to enter the village until after he had taken revenge on the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for her killing. So he followed the companions' footsteps, tracking them down.
ومعلوم أن العرب كانت عندهم هذه المعرفة تتبع الآثار التي بها وصلوا إلى اكتشاف مأوى الرسول في الغار يوم عزم على الهجرة من مكة إلى المدينة. فالأثر دلهم أن الرسول عليه السلام وصل إلى هذا المكان لأنه قطع الأثر، لكنهم أعمى الله بصرهم فلم يروا الرسول عليه السلام وصاحبه في الغار، بينما صاحبه رأى أقدام المشركين فخشي ليس على نفسه، خشي على نبيه، فقال لا تحزن إن الله معنا.
It is well known that the Arabs used to know how to track people proficiently by following after their footsteps. They used to have this skill of tracing footsteps. In fact, it is what led them to discover the hiding place of the Prophet ﷺ in the cave the day he made Hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madinah. It was his footsteps that led them to know that the Messenger ﷺ had reached that place, since the footsteps had disappeared. But Allah blinded their vision, so they could not see the Messenger ﷺ nor his companion in the cave. When his companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saw the feet of the polytheists, he became afraid, not for his own self, but for the sake of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not grieve, for verily Allah is with us.
وهنا لابد من التذكير بأن ما يذكر في بعض كتب الحديث وفي كتب السيرة أن الذي صرف كفار قريش بعد أن هداهم تتبعهم للأثر إلى أن المطلوبون أو المطلوبين هما في الغار، زعموا بأنهم رأوا الحمامة قد عششت وبابت والعنكبوت أيضا نسج خيوطه، فقالوا لا يمكن أن يكون في الغار هنا أحد، فانصرفوا. هذا لم يصح على طريقة أهل الحديث، لم يصح أولا. ثم هناك رواية قوية بأن الله عز وجل أمر ملكا بأن يغطي بجناحه فم الغار، ولذلك لم يروا.
Something must be said here about what has been mentioned in some books of hadith and in books of seerah as well, that the disbelievers of Quraysh, after having tracked their fugitives to the cave, saw that a dove had made its nest at the entrance of the cave, and a spider had spun a web there as well. So they allegedly had said, it is not possible for anyone to be in this cave, and then departed. And this is not authentic. As for the scholars of hadith, they say that it is not authentic. Furthermore, there is a strong authentic narration stating that Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, ordered an angel to spread his wings over the cave's entrance, and thus they did not see them.
فالشاهد أن ذلك المشرك تتبع آثار الجيش الغازي لتلك القرية، فوصل إلى المكان الذي كان قد أدركهم المساء، فنزلوا في واد، وحسب النظام العسكري النبوي قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لأصحابه من يكلأنا الليلة.
Let us return to our hadith of the polytheist that tracked the army waging war on the village. He reached their place of rest for the night, which was in a valley. As was the Prophet's way in organizing the military, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions, who will stand guard for us tonight?
أقام رجلان من الأنصار شابان أحدهما من الأوس والآخر من الخزرج، فقال نحن يا رسول الله. قال لهما كونا على فم الشعب.
So two young men from the Ansar stood up, one of them from the tribe of Al-Aus and the other from Al-Khazraj. They said, we will, O Messenger of Allah. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to them, take your places at the opening of the mountain passage.
فانطلقا والمشرك يراقبهما يريد أن يستغل الفرصة للوفاء بنذره أن يأخذ بثأر زوجه. ولما وصل إلى المكان الذي هو موضع حراسة الجيش النائم اتفق على أن يتناوب الحراسة، هذا يحرس نصف الليل بينما الآخر ينام ثم يتبادلان.
So they went off. The polytheist was watching them from afar, waiting for his chance to fulfill his vow to get revenge for his wife. When they got to their post, the place where they were to watch over the sleeping army, the two decided to split the duty. One of them would stand guard half the night while the other one slept, and then they would trade places.
ثم بدأ للحارس الذي قام منتصبا بدأ له أن يجمع بين عبادتين في وقت واحد، عبادة الحراسة وعبادة الصلاة في الليل الهادي، فقام يصلي. وهنا اغتنم الفرصة المشرك الذي كان مختبئا وراء صخرة فرماه بحربة فوضعها في ساقه، فما كان منه إلا أن رماها أرضا والدماء تسيل منه. ولما رأى المشرك أن هدفه لا يزال منتصبا وهذا يشعر بأنه لا يزال حيا رماه بالحربة الثانية فوضعها في ساقه، وهكذا ثلاث حراب ويصيب الهدف.
So then an idea came to the first one to stand on guard. He decided to combine two forms of worship at one time, the worship of guarding the Muslim army and the worship of prayer in the tranquility of the night. So he began to pray. This is when the polytheist, who was hiding behind a rock, took his opportunity. He threw a spear at the praying guard, placing it in his leg. So the companion only removed the spear and tossed it on the ground, and the blood began to stream down his leg. When the polytheist saw that his target had not ceased standing, it made him know that, of course, he was still alive. So he struck him with another spear, placing it again in his leg. Then he struck him with another, a total of three spears, all hitting his target.
ثم بدأ للحارس الذي قام منتصبا بدأ له أن يجمع بين عبادتين في وقت واحد، عبادة الحراسة وعبادة الصلاة في الليل الهادي، فقام يصلي. وهنا اغتنم الفرصة المشرك الذي كان مختبئا وراء صخرة فرماه بحربة فوضعها في ساقه، فما كان منه إلا أن رماها أرضا والدماء تسيل منه. ولما رأى المشرك أن هدفه لا يزال منتصبا وهذا يشعر بأنه لا يزال حيا رماه بالحربة الثانية فوضعها في ساقه، وهكذا ثلاث حراب ويصيب الهدف.
So then an idea came to the first one on guard. He decided to combine two forms of worship at one time, the worship of guarding the Muslim army and the worship of prayer in the tranquility of the night. So he began to pray. And this is when the polytheist, who was behind a rock, hiding, took his opportunity. He threw a spear at the praying guard, placing it in his leg. The companion only removed the spear and tossed it on the ground, and the blood began to stream down his leg. When the polytheist saw that his target had not ceased standing, it made him know that, of course, he was still alive. So he struck him with another spear, placing it also in his leg. Then he struck him with another, a total of three spears hitting his target.
ومن دقة تعبير جابر يقول وضعها، والوضع عادة يكون باليد، لكن هذا كناية لدقة الإصابة للهدف، فكأنه يضع الحرب وضعا بيده.
And from Jabir's precise use of words, he said that he placed the spear in his leg. And placing is normally done by the hand. He used this word, placement, to stress the precision found in the throws, as if he placed the spear directly in him manually, without even throwing it.
ومع ذلك فذلك الصحابي الجليل مستمر في صلاته لا يقطعها والدماء تسيل منه حتى صلى ركعتين ثم إما أنه أيقظ صاحبه وإما هو استيقظ لما رأى ما بصاحبه من الدماء هاله الأمر وسأله عن السبب.
So even through all of this, the companion continued his prayer without cutting it off while the blood poured from him. He completed 2 raka'ats. Then he either woke his companion up or he woke up on his own. When his companion saw the blood, he inquired about it and asked what had caused it.
فقال والذي نفسي بيده لقد كنت في سورة أقرأها ولولا أني خشيت أن أضيع ثغرا وضعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على حراسته لكانت نفسي فيها أي تذكر وهو يصلي بأنه في وظيفة أمره الرسول أن يقوم بها وهي حراسة الجيش النائم.
He said, I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul, verily I was in the middle of a surah, and if I had not been afraid of failing to guard the passageway that the Messenger of Allah assigned me to, then I would still be reading it. Meaning that he remembered while praying that he was on duty to watch over the sleeping army, a duty that the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, assigned him.
فلو أنه استمر في الصلاة وقد راق له الاستمرار في هذه الصلاة لحلاوة المناجاة بين يدي الله عز وجل لولا أنه خشي أنه إن استمر في الصلاة واستمر المشرك في رميه أن يكون هلاكه في هذه الصلاة أتضيع الوظيفة ربما يهاجم العدو المسلمين ولذلك هو قنع من الصلاة بركعتين ولم يقنع بذلك خوفا من الهلاك لا وإنما خوفا من هلاك الصحابة فيما إذا هو مات وغدر بهم العدو.
So if he would have continued his prayer, allowing the sweetness of his private discourse in front of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, to keep him, the polytheist would have continued to strike him. Then he may have been killed during that prayer, thus not being able to fulfill his duty and possibly allowing the enemy to attack the Muslims. For that reason, he contented himself with only 2 raka'ats of prayer. He did not do that fearing his own life, no. He only did that fearing the destruction of the companions that would have followed his death, as the enemies would have been able to attack them due to his failure.
إلى هنا تنتهي القصة والشاهد منها أن بعض الأئمة يحتجون بحق بأن الدم لا ينقض الوضوء لأنه لو كان ناقضا لما استمر هذا الرجل في الصلاة فيرد المخالف ويقول هذا تصرف شخصي منه يقول للمردود عليهم نعم لكن هذا هو من أصحاب الرسول عليه السلام ويجيبون فيقولون ليس في الحديث أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اطلع على ذلك هنا الشاهد.
We have reached the end of the story. The reference point from it is that some of the imams used it as a proof that wudu is not nullified by bleeding. And rightly so, since if wudu is nullified upon bleeding, then this man would not have continued praying. Those who oppose them say that this was his personal action only. And those being refuted would reply, yes, but this was a man from the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they would reply, there is nothing in the hadith indicating that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knew anything about this. And here is our reference point.
نحن نجيب بجوابين اثنين على نحو ما سبق من الجواب عن قصة معاذ رضي الله عنه ولكن هنا في شيء أقوى في في أحد الجوابين مما سبق وذلك.
We answer them with two things, and there is an answer for them as well in the story of Mu'adh رضي الله عنه that has proceeded as well. But there is something stronger than that that occurs in one of these two answers, and that is,
هذا موظف من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لوظيفة فيصاب بهذه الجراحات وفي حالة من العبادة والصفاء النفسي، هل يمكن هذا أن يخطى على قائد الجيش لو كان قائدا عاديا؟ فكيف وهو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مستبعد جدا 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 أن يخفى وضع هذا الإنسان على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
This man was appointed to a duty by the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He suffered these injuries in such a situation while worshipping Allah, maintaining this good spirit. Is it possible for the commander of any army to be ignorant about a remarkable event like this? Any army commander? So then what if the commander of the army was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is extremely, extremely far-fetched that this could have happened without the messenger of Allah's knowledge sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
إذن الراجح أنه عليه السلام اطلع على واقع هذا الإنسان، وبناء على ذلك لو كان خروج الدم ناقضا فبين ذلك لما هو معلوم من أصول الفقه أنه لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة، لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة.
Therefore, the correct understanding is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was indeed aware of this event. Built on this, if bleeding is something that nullifies wudu, then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam surely would have made it clear. As is well known in the fundamentals of fiqh, it is not permissible to delay clarification beyond the time of need. That's a principle of fiqh. It is not permissible to delay clarification beyond the time of need.
فإن استمر المخالف في المكابرة وفي الدعاء لا ما في نص أن رسول اطلع، نقول له حسبك أن رب رسول اطلع، هذا لا يمكن إنكاره. فإذ لم ينزل شرع يبين أن خروج الدم ناقض الوضوء كانت القصة حجة لمن يحتج بها على أن خروج الدم لا ينقض الوضوء.
If those who oppose this continue in their stubbornness and their claim that there is no mention in the text that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew about this, then we say to them, it's sufficient for you that the Lord of the Messenger knew about it. This is something not possible for them to refute. So while he did not reveal anything in his Sharia clarifying that blood or bleeding is something that nullifies wudu, then this story is an additional proof for those who use it to say that bleeding does in fact not break one's wudu.
الشاهد من هذا ومن ذاك أن فهم الإسلام فهما صحيحا لا سبيل إليه إلا بمعرفة سيرة الصحابة وتطبيقهم بهذا الإسلام العظيم الذي تلقوه عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم إما بقوله وإما بفعله وإما بتقريره.
The reason why I have brought all these points is so that we understand that there is no way to reach the true correct understanding of Islam except by knowing the seerah of the companions and how they practiced this great Islam, the religion that he صلى الله عليه وسلم taught them personally, whether by his statements, actions or approvals.
لذلك نعتقد جازمين أن كل جماعة لا تقوم قائمتها على هذا الأساس من الكتاب والسنة ومنهج السلف الصالح دراسة واسعة جدا محيطة بكل أحكام الإسلام كبيرها وصغيرها أصولها وفروعها، فليست هذه الجماعة من الفرقة الناجية ومن التي تسير على الصراط المستقيم
الذي أشار إليه الرسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في الحديث الصحيح.
Based on this, we believe with firm conviction that every group that does not build upon this foundation, the book, the sunnah, and the methodology of the righteous predecessors with an expansive, studious approach that includes all of Islam's rulings, big and small, central issues and subsidiary ones, is not a part of the saved sect, the one that treads the straight path that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to in the authentic hadith.
وإذا فرضنا أن هناك جماعات متفرقة في البلاد الإسلامية على هذا المنهج فهذه ليست أحزابا وإنما هي جماعة واحدة ومنهجها منهج واحد وطريقها طريق واحد فتفرقهم في البلاد ليس تفرقا فكريا عقديا منهجيا وإنما هو تفرق بتفرقهم في البلاد بخلاف الجماعات والأحزاب التي تكون في بلد واحد ومع ذلك فكل حزب بما لديهم فرحون.
If we took into account that there are various groups in the Muslim lands all upon the same methodology, then these are not sects. Verily, they are only one group. Their methodology is one methodology. Their way is one way. Their division throughout the different lands is not a division because of fiqh issues, nor is it a division based upon different aqidas, nor is it a division resulting from different methodologies. Verily, this division is only due to their physical separation throughout the lands, as opposed to the differing between groups and sects all in the same land, and with regards to that, every sect rejoicing about what was with them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the ayat we mentioned earlier.
هذه الأحزاب لا نعتقد أنها على الصراط المستقيم بل نجزم بأنها على تلك الطرق التي على رأس كل طريق منها شيطان يدعو الناس إليه ولعل في هذا جوابا لما سبق.
As for them, we do not believe that these sects are upon the straight path. Rather, we say quite decisively that they are upon those other paths, the ones that have a shaitan at the head of each one of their paths calling to them. And I hope this has been an answer to the question that preceded. Thus ends our translation, and Allah knows best. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin.